Well, good morning, Faith. That was a little weak. Good morning, Faith. There we go. Joy to be with you. Just glad I'm here. I was planning on driving down on Saturday, yesterday, and was hearing about the storm coming. And so then someone sent me a text that said they got 13 inches of snow up on Sexton Pass. And I'm like, okay, I'm not driving. So I was able to fly in yesterday. I'll fly out tomorrow. But thank you for having us back. Faith is, as I recounted in Sunday school, it's been since 97, so I mean almost 30 years now of a relationship. I always feel like when we're down here, it's just like being with family, friends, and certainly we have that being in the Lord common thing, the gospel, and what we're doing. So I do bring you greetings from Tammy Sue, my wife. She was not able to join us, but hopefully she'll be able to get down here with me the next time as she was the last time. So excited to be able to kick off your missions month. And I agree with what Pastor Mike said. You know, sometimes we get into our own little tunnel vision, and it's called the local church. It's called Faith Baptist Church in Grants Pass. And we tend to sometimes not see outside of that. And I want you to be thinking this month, particularly in terms of not the local church, but the global church. You really do have an opportunity to impact in very specific and very direct ways God's kingdom scattered around different places across the globe. As you pray, as you give, as you support not only Pacific Rim Mission, but other missionaries and the work that they're doing, you have an impact that is reaching far beyond the community of Grants Pass. And that's why I get so excited, because it's like teamwork, right? God has every church and every person in that church in their place, and he's gifted them to be in the church and to be a part of the church, and yet God does that in this location, this location, this location, this, and he just spreads that all throughout the globe. You know why? Because in Psalms the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He owns it all, and it's his kingdom that he is prospering throughout the world. So absolutely delighted that Pacific Rim can be part of that. And so let me just kind of take you through a little slide program here. I'm going to step off to the side so I can keep up with it myself. But Pacific Rim Missions is a relatively young mission board. We only started about 15 years ago, right out here in Oregon. We are registered in the state of Oregon as a 501c3. So any donations that come to us are tax deductible. But our whole goal is what it says in Luke 24, as we sang about the resurrection, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all the nations. And we are witnesses of these things, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As a young mission board, we are also a non-traditional mission board, and that is, we don't primarily recruit American missionaries to raise support and go overseas. We actually train the nationals that are already there, and you can see our three goals. We're a very streamlined mission. This is all we do. Train national leaders, provide ministry resources, and support gospel projects. And you'll see these in the presentation. Now, first question, why do you do it that way, Mark? Why not the traditional way that the church has been in for the last 100, 200 and more years? Well, there are some reasons. Here are some of them. Do you realize that 80% of missionaries who retire from the field now are not being replaced? There's a huge deficit. People are not going. Do you realize that 20% of missionaries who go to the field after their first term, and then the first term you're just getting adjusted, language, culture, you know, how to work with the people. After their first term, they never go back. You have massive deficits on both ends, not being replaced and not going back. How are you ever going to reach the world with the gospel if people aren't going or people aren't staying? Major problem. Here's another reason. Asia, where we were. Do you realize there are 4.74 billion people in Asia? That's 60% of the world's population. To show you how massive it would be to take the gospel to Asia, you ready for this? If you took 100,000 missionaries or evangelists today, and you said, every single day of the year, we want you to talk to someone new in Asia and give them the gospel. Do you know how many years it would take just to reach Asia, just that one continent with the gospel, with 100,000 people telling a new person every day about Jesus? It would take you 130 years. With 100,000 every single day witnessing to someone. It's like, okay, and that's just one continent in the world? That doesn't consider Europe, that doesn't consider Africa, that doesn't consider South America. Oh my goodness, how are we ever going to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation? Here's some more. Do you realize the average cost to get one missionary couple to the field? In 2005, it was $506,000, a half million. 4 years of Bible college, 4 years of deputation, 4 years on the field. 12 years, and you're just getting them to the point where they could, like, speak in the language or plant a church. 12 years. Adjusted for inflation today, that's $815,000. It's climbing toward $1 million for that 12 years to get Bible college, deputation, and to the field. Just one term. Do you realize why working with nationals is such good stewardship? Because right now we have 120 plus Asians that we're training, and that is, we can do that for about $3,500. The average American missionary is on support for between $6,000 to $7,000 a month, but in Asia, we're training them for about $30 a month. It makes sense. Not only that, training nationals is very culturally sensitive because it's character-focused. Like, there's no four-year adjustment period to learn the language and the culture. The moment you train them, they walk out. They know how to work with people. They know the language of people. Don't have to learn it. Already know it. Asians thrive in adverse conditions. They'll sleep on a jungle floor or on bamboo. Boy, that sure hurts my back. I've done it one time. I don't think I could do it again. They'll live without air conditioning. Do you know how hot and humid it is in Asia? And they just work through it. It's like nothing to them. And Americans are like, oh, give me some air conditioning. I mean, they thrive in adversity. They easily travel amongst Asian nations, right? Do you realize that Asians can get into places like China and Vietnam and Cambodia and Indonesia and just like, I heard a missionary say one time, I've tried to get into Indonesia for years, largest Muslim country in the world, and he couldn't get in. A Filipino guy went up, showed his passport, and they're like, come on in. What? Come on, I've been trying to. It's just, that's how it is in Asia. You're one of us. Come on in. They're passionate about education and the gospel. Whenever I teach the classes, it's crazy, but like you'll teach all day, you know, 4 hours in the morning, lunch break, 4 in the afternoon. You teach a whole week like that, and at the end of the week, they're like, can we do this again next week? What about the next week? What about the next week? And it's like, they just can't get enough of the Bible training because they've never had it before. And then limited exposure to Western materialism. Do we need to take a vote this morning about how many of you believe that if you take an Asian from a poor country like the Philippines or Myanmar or Nepal or something like that, and you bring them over and expose them to Western living, materialism, comforts, freedoms, life, how many of you think they're going back? Yeah, you're right. They're not. I mean, 90%+ of them, if they're brought over here, they never return to their life of poverty and trying to find just food for their next meal and like, oh, it's nice here. So it makes a lot of sense stewardship-wise, need-wise, gospel-wise, to train the nationals in their own country to do the work of the ministry. And so this is the part of the world that we are in. 60% of the world's population. Philippines, Myanmar, India, and Nepal. We have three seminaries and one other gospel training project going on. And we'll go through those now. So our first place is in the Philippines. In the Western Visayas region, you can see the arrow points to that little boot. That's the island on the right called the Island of Negros. We have three locations for our seminary. We have about 70+ students that are being trained right now to take the gospel. In fact, I just heard from one of them. You see all the way down at the bottom of the island, Hinabaan. That pastor, Pastor Marjun, sometimes they walk about 6 or 7 hours up into the mountains, which are very dangerous, and they are planting a church in the mountains on the southern island of Negros, and you are talking very difficult terrain, very difficult people to reach with the gospel, but God is using them as we're training them to take the gospel to places where you can't go. And you know why it's difficult? Think about this. What if you traveled down to Medford today, and in Medford, they spoke a different language, and you couldn't understand each other? A lot of you folks go back and forth for shopping and eating, and what if it's like, I don't understand you? That's Negros. The part of the island that's in white, you see the island next to that? That's Cebu. Second largest city in the Philippines is there. The island to the left, up, that's Panay. You see, down the center part of that island, there's a very dangerous mountain range. It is patrolled by paramilitary groups who are protecting the territory. And you don't cross the mountains for fear of getting murdered, raped, robbed, whatever it is. And that's just been historically the case. So the people on the right part of the island would never cross the mountain range to Negros Occidental, the left side, for that fear. So they would always go across the water to Cebu. And so you know what? On the right part of the island, same island, they speak Cebuano. On the left side of the island, Negros Occidental, they speak Ilonggo, because that language was spoken on the island of Panay in Iloilo, and they would cross the water because no one would cross the mountain range. Now think about that. Same island, and if you go from Bacolod to Dumaguete and you try to speak Ilonggo in Cebuano territory, they look at you and they're like, huh? What? Same island! Two different languages that have those languages have no connection to each other. They are completely different languages, which is why eventually the Philippines said, if we're going to unite as a country, we need a national language that everyone can understand, and it's called Tagalog. That's the kind of things missionaries face. But when you're on the islands here, okay, listen, you don't speak Tagalog, the national language. It's an insult to them. Like, if a missionary went there and it's like, oh, I'll just learn the national language or I can speak to everybody, you would never reach the people on Negros because they would be like, we speak Cebuano here. We don't speak Tagalog. We know it, but we don't speak it here. That's not how you reach people. We speak Ilonggo here. And even within Ilonggo, I know a little bit of Ilonggo because I've been over there so much, but sometimes I'm speaking Ilonggo and they're like, oh, that's a Hiligaynon word. I said, what? Oh, Hiligaynon is a dialect within Ilonggo. And people here in this little pocket, they speak Hiligaynon. Oh, and we just don't think like that. We go to Medford and speak English. We go to Portland and speak English. We go to Chicago and speak English. We just, I'm telling you, between here and Chicago, in this part of the world, you would have about 200 different languages and dialects. So it's training the nationals is very important for reasons just like that. They know the languages, they know the dialects, they know the cultural differences. Very, very important. This is just pictures of Haven of Grace, our ministry training resource center, where we have our classes, some of our facilities, places where pastors can stay, and this also doubles as a camp, you'll see in a moment. By the way, we do put mattresses on those bunks, okay, so they don't have to sleep on the wood. They love basketball over there. That's like one of the biggest sports in the Philippines. I don't mind that. outdoor kitchen and canteen. All of these are facilities we've been able to build right on the Sulu Sea. God, it's an incredible story. It actually has a little bit of a connection to this church. I'll have the time to share it, but how we got this property, just amazing. We do have a summer camp there every year. We have about 2,000 to 3,000 young people that come to Haven of Grace and come for camp. Last year we had somewhere 250 to 300 young people that trusted Christ, and that's, it's amazing what God's doing in the young people in Asia. Speaking of stewardship, do you realize you can send two young people to camp for an entire week for a $20 bill? $10 covers an entire camp week. That's how you can be like, even on a fixed income, you can be like, I can do that. I'll give someone $10 so an unsaved kid can go to camp. Yeah, you could like have a part in that. Of course, we train pastors, church planters, and missionaries, and we have on-site and online modules. So we have people in the U.S. that teach online overseas. It's a great thing about technology, using it for God's glory. And we also have people that travel over. We had two speakers last year that traveled over and did on-site modules. And we just have a large group of students there that are like, please teach us the Word of God. That's the number one request I get in Asia. We have the gospel. That's not the issue. We even have missionaries. Asian people make great missionaries. But we don't, we've never had the teaching, the education, the training. Please train us how to understand, interpret, and preach the Word of God. It's the number one request. Because the church, over the last 30 years, has so blossomed in Asia. I'm not speaking evangelistically, thousands of people getting saved, coming to Christ. How do you keep up with that? We need more pastors. That's the number one request. We got to have more pastors, more people that can teach us the Bible. There are so many churches in this part of the world, they don't have a Mike Rogers to stand up here as a pastor, or a Steve Berman, or a Mark Kittrell. When they go to church today, you know what they're doing? I'm not even kidding. They're like, okay, who got saved first? And if it's a woman, like, oh, you got saved first. You're teaching us the Bible today. And she's like, I don't know. I just got saved. No, we need someone who can truly interpret, understand, and preach the Bible so we can grow in Christ. And that's the problem we have in Asia. These are just some of the churches of our students that we're training. And they're pastoring churches just like you have your local church here. Dr. Tim Valiante, he heads it up. He is in the States over in Maryland. And then Lowell Arbolario, he is our director over there. And these two men just do a fantastic job of coordinating all the classes. And next year, we will have our first graduates from Haven of Grace Seminary. So excited about that. We provide ministry resources. It's another problem in Asia. These men are happy to have a Bible, let alone have a study Bible, or a commentary, or a computer Bible program. Stuff that we have readily accessible, they've never had. I've seen men get their first commentary or study Bible. They've been in the ministry for 30 years, and they clutch it to their breasts like, this is my first study Bible, you know, and I'm like, I've got like six study Bibles on my shelf back home that I can refer to for notes or explanations, or I don't have anything like that. So that's an important part of what we do. And then just gospel projects. This is just one. We had invited all the school kids around Haven of Grace who walk by every day to come. We gave them backpacks and pencils and pens and notebook paper, and we invited their parents to come. We had 800 students and parents, and Pastor Kiram, one of the local pastors there, is sharing the gospel. Just what a great opportunity to get the gospel out. And by the way, all those materials, the backpack, the pens, the pencils, the paper, the, you know, all the stuff we gave them, you know how much it cost us? $2. Yeah, we can do that for an opportunity to give the gospel? Absolutely. Sometimes it's church buildings. This was an unfinished church building. And this was a very poor church out in the jungle. And it's like, the pastor was actually using his own salary, his own living expenses for food and everything else to help build. He was the one who had put the most in. Going to take him years to get it finished. How much? Presented the project to a group of Filipinos on the island of Guam, where one of our partnering churches is. We had the funds in 1 week, built the church, and now a whole congregation and kids meets there. I mean, it's just exciting to be able to participate in things like that. To finish that church, I don't know what it cost to build this church. You know what we finished that church for? $1,500. Humanitarian relief, COVID-19, just rice. Government promised rice. People were starving, dying. Rice. Pictures on the right, just last year, the persecution in India, in the state of Manipur, where Christians, their churches were burned, their houses were burned, they had to run into the jungle to save their lives because the Hindus were causing riots and persecuting the Christians, and we sent money over for, and you can just see them, thousands of them gathering on the beach and out in the jungles and on the hillsides. No water, no food, no. How can we help them just survive another day? Sometimes we have projects like that that God really burdens us with and helps. Bible translation. On the India-Myanmar border, do you realize there are tribes right now in the world that do not have the Word of God in their own language and dialect? And we've identified a number of them along the India-Myanmar border. The Ao tribe, the Makuri tribe, the Lenong tribe, the Kaisan tribe. The Makuri, their Bible is a whole Bible. It's about 2 years out from being printed. It's going through corrections. So stay tuned. If God tarries in 2 years, I'm coming back to faith saying, let's help print 2,000 or 5,000 of these Bibles. The Lenong and the Kaisan tribes, their Bible, their New Testament is ready right now. And so I am going to come to faith and say, can you give us some, can you help us out? Just, it's ready to go to printing. We just have to figure out how much that's going to cost. It's being printed where our seminary is in Dimapur, India. And Pastor Tia knows about all these tribes and it's like, can you imagine the privilege of being able to print a Bible and deliver it to someone who's never had the Word of God in their own language? Oh, yes, These are the kinds of things that we do. So, Haven of Grace, Dulos Theological, and Myanmar, very difficult country. Stephen Hong Kim, our president, we have two other faculty, some of our facilities. And in February 2021, there was a military coup. The country is closed. Thank God. Our seminary started before this. Just 2 weeks ago, a military service law was passed. They're trying to force young men aged 18 to 35 to join the Army. You know why? So they can put them on the front line of the most hotly contested areas and just basically sacrifice their lives. Pray for this. It's supposed to go into effect April 22nd. If this law is technically enforced, they could wipe out our entire seminary and come force them to join the military so they have to fight. It's dangerous living in Myanmar. It's a difficult country to operate in. 55 million people and about 90% Buddhists, right? Here's our students, committed young men. Oh, they are valiant. They're courageous. I feel so weak in my faith compared to these young men. They travel for days to get to school. They put their lives in danger. We just finished our school year. It's the way it works there. They put their lives in danger even traveling back home because the military could get on the bus, identify the young men in that age bracket and arrest them and say, you're going to join the military. It's crazy. We did build some new classrooms, and these are just some of our students. I have the privilege of teaching these young men online. They love the Word of God. They're passionate about it. Our newest seminary, Haven of Hope in India, just established 2 years ago. Second largest country in the world. 80% Hindu, strategically located, northeast India between Myanmar, Bangladesh, Bhutan, Nepal is up there, southern China. Great place to be training young men for the gospel. These are our facilities that God has, we rent them out. And there's our two classes. So we had 12 young men the first year, 12 last year. We're expecting another 15 next year in our third year. So it's growing. They're young men that are feel called to the ministry and they want to take the gospel to their people. Really excited about what's happening here. In fact, Dr. Matt Walker from North Carolina, he just traveled over 2 weeks ago, did a module. I've been over there. And oh my goodness, they're just so passionate when you teach them God's word. They eat it up. And then our last project here is we train 22 Nepalese and Indian pastors in that area between Nepal and Bhutan. You can see it in the box there. And every Friday, so I've been doing this since January, every Friday morning I get up at 5 a.m. because their time is 7 p.m. in India, Nepal there. And I teach them for an hour and a half to 2 hours from the Word of God. And so pray for the men that we are teaching. And they just want to take the Word of God to all these towns and villages in this area, all right? And they're all spread out all the way over to Pakistan. We have some of them in the furthest west state of India called Punjab. Punjabi is the Pakistani language. And they're right there on the border with Pakistan, and they're sharing the gospel with people. Some of these pastors are in, talking about difficult, right? Pastor Deepak, he lives in one of the most persecuted states in India, and I asked him about it. He said, when I walk out my door, everywhere I go, whoever I talk to, wherever I shop, people are doing this. And they're following him around because he's a Christian. Okay, who is he talking to? And where did he go shop today? And where is his? And they have this small house church where they're just winning Hindus to Christ one by one. And I mean, but it's very hostile. So these are the kind of young men that we're training to take the gospel. Some of the outreaches that we have, There they are crossing into the country of Nepal to take the gospel. And we just built the church in the center there, that house church. We just built that last year. Hindu community, gospel preaching church right in the community, $1,000 to build that. It's like, oh my goodness, what? And so today, or yesterday, their Sunday, the gospel was being preached in this place in a Hindu community. So, will you pray for us on the back table as you go out? Please, pick up a prayer card. Bible, refrigerator, some, just pray for Pacific Rim. You have an idea of what's going on. And then, if you'd like to give something, there's all the things you can give to, one of the seminaries, send a kid to camp, whatever. If you want to stick something in that today, $20 bill or write a check to PRMI, just put it in there, give it to me, and say, here, use this. I want to make a difference for the gospel. So, so excited about what God's doing through Pacific Rim Missions. You can go to our website, pacificrimmissions.org, and you can donate there. You can also read about all of these. You can see we keep updating all of our projects that are going on, so you'll get more pics and more info there. And sometimes all it takes is just like, yeah, I'll give $20 a month because I can train someone to take the gospel to people and places I could never go. And actually, a lot of these places I showed you, American missionaries can't go there. It's either illegal, or if they did, they'd probably be kidnapped and held for ransom. So, train the nationals. Let them do the work of the ministry. And God's doing some pretty special things through PRMI. Just grateful to be a part of what he's doing around the world. And in line with this, let's talk about the gospel from Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, our burden, our belief, and our obedience in regard to the gospel. Well, I can't get it to click forward there, but there we go. So Romans 10 says this, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, he's speaking of Israel, is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Important point there. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So the book of Romans is like a lawyer's theological treatise on the gospel. Paul's argument that salvation is by grace through faith is made very clear in the first 8 chapters of the book. Romans 1 through 3, all of humanity is condemned before God. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Gentiles are sinners, Romans 1. Jews are sinners, Romans 2. No one is righteous before God, Romans 3. All of humanity is condemned. But go back to the Old Testament, and you know how people were saved? Look at Abraham. Look at David. Those are his two primary examples, and those are the two examples Jews cared about. In fact, you know how the Gospel of Matthew starts? The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham, the father of the Jews, David, the king of the Jews, through whom the Messiah would come. All the Jews cared about was any lineage or connection to Abraham and David. And Paul, like a master lawyer, he says, let me tell you about Abraham. Let me tell you about David. They both believed in salvation by faith, not through works. And he gives in Romans 4 and 5 the Old Testament examples of men whose relationship with God was based on faith. And then Romans 6, 7, and 8, and this is what grace looks like. Man, when your life gets changed by the gospel, you don't continue in sin. You've turned from sin. And you, Romans 8, you come to the point in your life, wow, where you live a victorious Christian life. Yeah, Romans 7, there are struggles back and forth between the flesh and the spirit. And sometimes you slip up, but you don't lose your salvation. That's in Christ. Okay, Lord, help me. And you confess your sin, and you get back up in Christ, and you keep living that victorious Christian life. But then in Romans 9, 10, and 11, Paul comes back to an important point. What about the Jews? And now you can see the burden. My heart's desire and my prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. Question. Where is our desire and prayer for the salvation of the lost? Next slide. I'll just ask you guys to turn them. Where is our burden? 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish. 1 Timothy 2:4, God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. In fact, Jesus in Luke 15, he gave three parables about lostness. One was the lost sheep. And he said, because they were saying, why does he eat and associate with publicans and sinners? And Jesus, hearing that, gave three parables to say, this is why I associate with sinners. One, if you have 100 sheep and one of them is lost, you know what a good shepherd does? And in John 10, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. He leaves the 99 and he goes into the wilderness and he looks for that one lost sheep until he finds it. And then he went from 100 down to 10 and he said, there was a widow woman and she had 10 coins. It was like her life savings. And if you lose one, 10%, that's a pretty significant portion. If she loses one, she sweeps the entire house, lights a candle, checks under all the rags and down in the couches and says, I've got to find that one coin. This is all I have. And then she finds it. She searches till she finds it. And then he goes from 100 sheep to 10 coins to one son. A son who leaves home and he doesn't know where he's going and he's completely lost and he thinks life is to be lived out in the world, and so he lives in pleasure, and he's got money, and he's got friends, as long as he has money. And then he has nothing. He blows it on things that don't satisfy. And you know what the father does? He waits until that young man comes to the end of himself and is eating out husk out of the pig's pen. And he says, I need to go home. And the father's waiting for the moment he arrives. Our burden. Do we love Jesus Christ so much that we love lost people like that? Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Our desire and prayer for the salvation of lost. Is that in us today? Because of the three main problems that are facing humanity. And he details that in verses 2 and 3. An inaccurate knowledge. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Ignorant pursuits of God, because they're lacking knowledge. They are ignorant of the righteousness of God. And insubmissive obedience to God because of their lack of knowledge and their ignorance. And this is what I see in the world. And this is what Paul saw. In fact, in another gospel context, Matthew 9, remember in Matthew 9, Jesus said, it says, he lifted up his eyes and he looked on the people and he had compassion. Why? Why did he feel that way? Why did that grip his heart? Ready? Because he saw them scattered as sheep that had no shepherd. And the term that is used there means they were being abused and they were being manipulated. They had false teachers who said, oh, we're your shepherds, follow us. But the false teachers were leading them astray because they weren't giving them knowledge, truth, based on the true God. That's what I see in the world. Look, man, when I travel to Asia, all the false religions, all the people who claim to be teachers, all the Buddhas and all the Muhammads and the popes and all the people that claim to be leaders, but when you examine their theology, it's like, whoa, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what God says about how to have a relationship with Him. Millions upon millions of people being led astray by people who claim to be shepherds, and they're leading their sheep in the opposite direction of heaven to eternal destruction. And Paul said, they have a zeal, it's religious, but it's inaccurate knowledge, it's not based on truth. Jesus said, I am the only way, I am the only truth, I am the only life. No one comes to the Father but by me. An inaccurate knowledge. And when your knowledge is inaccurate, you know what you start doing? You start pursuing things ignorantly based on that knowledge. Like, all the religious systems tell you this. Doesn't matter what it is. They say, work to become a good person so you can get into heaven. And you know what people do? They work and they work and they work and they work and they try and they try and they try harder. And the guilt is never salved in their conscience. And they spend their whole life trying to work to get to heaven. And before they die, they're like, oh, I just hope I've done enough. You say, how do you know that, Mark? Because I've had people share that testimony. I was listening to so-and-so, and they were saying, just live a good life and become a good person and you'll make it and do this religious things and be a good person and give money to charity and help people. And I tried that my whole life, but it never dealt with my sin. And then I came to the Bible and it's like, oh my goodness, what am I doing? I've been missing it all along. Missing what? Well, this third point here, that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. You don't have to work to get to heaven. You don't have to try hard to live a good life to get to heaven. You don't have to follow religious teachings and traditions. You don't have to be a certain kind of person that's not as bad as they are, so I'm better, so I'll make it. You just have to come to Jesus Christ. He is the terminating point. All righteousness ends in Him. You know why? Because you don't have any righteousness. Sometimes people say to me, oh, Pastor Mark, what about good people who live in a jungle somewhere, who don't have a Bible, who have never heard the name of Jesus, but they're good people? One, the Bible says there are none good. Two, you will find those people because of creation and conscience, Romans 1 and 2. You can't deny conscience. You're born with it. You have a sense of moral right and wrong, no matter who you are, no matter what grade you're in. Even if you weren't taught, you have a conscience that God gave to you, and your conscience registers right and wrong morally every day. If you do something wrong, that's why you feel bad. If you do something right, your conscience says, good call. That's why you're like, hey, I did good there. I don't feel bad about that. Children have that. You grow up with it. You also have creation. Creation speaks every day. Ooh, there's order in the universe. This is bigger than me. Paul argues, creation and conscience testify to God. So those people, whoever they are, wherever they are, they have creation, they have conscience, And interestingly, they all have a religious system. Sometimes it's a totem pole. Sometimes it's the way they do things. But the fact is, they're all lost, just like we are. And they need Christ. And there is a way for them to come to Christ, to believe in Christ. That's the point of missions. That's the point of getting the gospel. So, the problem for humanity, the world is being taught by all these religious traditions and teachers and just, but is it the right way? There's only one way, Jesus said, it's me, the truth. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. So if we have that burden, then secondly, what is our belief about the gospel message? And this is where Paul says in Romans 10, 5 through 13, Moses writes about the righteousness based on the law. The person who does the commandments shall live by them. Okay, you ready for this? So if you say to me, Pastor Mark, I still believe that you can get to heaven by being a good person and keeping the law. And I say, okay, that's fine if that's how you want to do it. But are you ready for this? In order to do that, in order to live by that rule, you better keep it perfectly. You better not break one moral law of God one single time in your entire life. Because if you do, James 2:10, if a man kept the whole law of God and he only ever offended God in one point, he's guilty of breaking the whole law. You're a lawbreaker. I know, but it was a little lie. Done. You're finished. Well, I just fudged on. Done. Well, I know I took it. It wasn't mine, but I was only like 7 years old, and I mean, it didn't cost that much. Done. If you're going to live by that principle, Moses writes this in the Old Testament. If you're going to say by keeping the law I live, then you better keep it perfectly. Otherwise, that's not going to work for you. And all of us know that doesn't work for us. So here's the only thing that works for us. The word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That's the word of faith. That's what Paul's trying to get to them. Stop doing and just start believing. Why? Verse 9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes to righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10, 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, the law of works is condemnation unless you keep it absolutely 100% perfectly from the day you're born till the day you die. And I don't think anyone in here today or any honest person in humanity can say, I have never sinned against God or broken his law one time, not even one time. But that's the law of works. It's condemnation. But there's another law called the word of faith, and that law is salvation. And it simply says this, three things. Make a confession with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Lord. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. There was a death and a burial and resurrection, and you know what? Jesus died for my sins. That's what I believe. I will confess that. I believe it in my heart. Then, here's the result. Ready? You will be saved. What? But I mean, if I give up my drinking, nope, stop. You're not good. Just believe in Christ. Oh, I'll tell you what, I'm going to clean up my life and start going to church. Stop! You're already condemned. That's the law of works. Just going to put my faith in Christ. And that's not something you have to do. It's not miraculous. I shared in Sunday school how it happened for me. I was 15 years old. I was all alone in my bedroom one night, and I knelt down beside my bed, and I did that. I confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. I believed in my heart all the things the Bible said about him. And you know what? God saved me, changed my life. That's the word of faith. Is that what we believe about the gospel? That just stop doing. Just start believing in Christ, and that's right here, right now, in your mouth and in your heart. In fact, if you came in here today and you're like, I don't have a relationship with God, I don't even know what this salvation thing is, but what you're talking about makes sense to me, you could be saved right now, right there where you sit. You could just simply say, I believe what Pastor Mark is teaching, that's the word of God. You know what? Right here, I'm going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, Savior. He died for my sin, became my substitute at the cross, rose again from the dead. That's the only way I'm getting to heaven. It's the only way to have a relationship with God. Boom, you're saved. And if that's what we believe, then here's the final question in closing. What's our obedience? What are we going to do about it? If we actually believe that the majority of the world is being led by false shepherds who are leading people astray from God because of all these religions that teach works, Hindu, Buddhism, Sikhs, animism, Islam, just Catholicism, just go on and on, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, they all teach you've got to do something, you've got to do something, you've got to do. Some of them even teach, oh, you can believe in Jesus, but you still have to do something to gain God's favor. And Paul says, then you better keep it perfectly. And humanly, we all say, I haven't, I can't, it's impossible. Then what we better do is step to this side and say, the only way to be righteous before God is to put my faith and trust in Jesus. I'm going to confess him right now. And if that's what we believe about the gospel, then we should be taking that message of the gospel to people who are being led astray. And that's what Paul says. How will they call on him in whom they've not believed? How will they believe in him of whom they've never heard? How will they hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? And I love this logical progression because it reads this way. Calling upon God for salvation is preceded by believing in the gospel. In other words, you will never call on God to save you unless you first of all believe God can save you. That's logical. Next, believing in the gospel that it can save you is preceded by hearing the gospel. How could you ever believe if you never heard the gospel or knew what it was? It's a logical progression. Hearing the gospel is preceded by someone telling you, preachers telling you about the gospel. In other words, how are you ever going to hear it unless someone says, hey, Mark, let me tell you about this message I heard. Okay, that's logical. And then how is that gospel ever going to be preached, told, unless someone is sent to preach it? And who is sent to preach it? I love how he builds his case. All of us that are believers. Even Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And all of his gospel, before he ascended to heaven, all of them have a command. Go. You take the gospel. So, if we are sent as believers, then we preach. And when we go and preach, people hear. And when people hear, they have the opportunity to believe. And when people believe, they call upon God. And here's the logical conclusion. He saves them. If they confess with their mouth and believe in their heart, they will be saved. And that's the beauty of this. People who are sent by God at the right time with the right message for the right audience, who have the right preparation, and you get the right result. He says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Here are people that are sent by God to take the gospel to people that he is preparing, and they're ready to be saved. And I can't think of a better example of this than, maybe I've shared it before here, but my dad was a pastor years ago. Someone in the church came to my dad and said, will you take the gospel, share the gospel with my uncle, Doolin? Sure. My father waited and waited and waited because he was praying for the right time. He had the right message, the gospel. He was praying for God to prepare the heart of Doolin. And one day, my father said he was just on his knees at home. He was just praying. He was praying for Doolin. And the Lord was like, Charlie, get up and go see Doolin and share the gospel. Okay, I'll go. So he gets in the car. He goes to Doolin's house, pulls up in the driveway. Doolin Taylor is sitting out on the front porch, and he knows, he recognizes my dad, even though he'd never been to church. His aunt, or a relative, came to our church, and she's the one who asked my dad to go see him because he wouldn't listen to her, and he was antagonistic. And so, sure, I'll go see him. And so he gets up. He's walking up to the porch, and Doolin Taylor says, oh, Pastor Kittrell. Yes? My dad looked over. It's like, I'm just sitting here on the porch swing and I'm reading the Bible. Oh. Well, that's a great book. Where are you reading? Well, I'm actually reading in a book called Romans, and I'm in chapter 3. And I don't quite understand everything that I'm reading. Could you sit down here on the swing and explain this to me? And you know how that ended. Doolin Taylor came to Christ. Right there, on the swing. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to just confess with your mouth, Jesus Christ is the Lord. Believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead. And Doolin just called out to Christ right there and got saved. And then Doolin's wife got saved. And all his children got saved. And his son Joe became a preacher in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And that just it on and on, all because of this. Our burden, oh, the lost, they're perishing. Our belief, people who try to live good lives and do works, they're not going to end up in heaven. They're going to go to eternal destruction, the lake of fire. No, we can't let that happen. It's so simple. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. All righteousness is in him. And I believe that, and I want the world to believe it. So they stop frustrating themselves, trying to live good lives, and they just follow Jesus Christ. So you know what? God has sent me, and I'm going to go. And I'm going to preach so they can hear, so when they hear, they will believe. So when they believe, they will call, and the Lord will save them. And that's the goal of Pacific Rim Missions, and it should also be the goal of Faith Baptist Church, and it should also be the goal of the individual believer today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And I pray for anyone here today that may not know Christ. Maybe someone came today that's frustrated by trying to live a good life, do all these good things, but they just still are carrying around the burden of sin. Help them to see today that the only answer for sin to take it away, and the only answer for righteousness to go to heaven is in the person of Jesus Christ. He alone is the sacrifice for sin. He alone rose from the dead. He alone can save. And I pray that today they would call out and receive Christ. And for those of us that are believers, help us to have that burden and help us to really, truly, if we say that we believe the gospel is salvation by faith, help us to take that message in obedience to our neighbors and friends and relatives and co-workers and the people in Grants Pass and the surrounding towns, and help us to take it through Pacific Rim Missions and other missionaries throughout the world. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and challenge us with it today and change us through it. In Jesus' name, amen.